person who wrote the lyrics to that song himself. But Oliver Wendell Holmes, Sr., a physician and poet who lived between 1809 and 1894, is credited with actually originating that same phrase nearly a century before Cash used it in his song. While that clever-sounding statement might be interesting to us, one should note that Johnny Cash and Oliver Wendell Holmes were neither one exactly professors of theology. Actually, Cash's lyrics weren't totally off base, because in that song, Cash rendered a criticism of people who were so focused on themselves and on their destiny in heaven that they never bothered to show their love or share their hope with anyone else. And certainly, I think we can understand that is not the way we ought to be. But 1900 years before either Cash or Holmes emitted that nefarious quote, the Apostle Paul addressed the same topic of heavenly mindedness in his letter to the Colossians, although Paul viewed the matter with a decidedly different perspective. So this morning I'd like for us to look at the first few verses of Colossians chapter 3, a book in which Paul begins a series of practical admonitions and encouragements in directing believers on how to live their life so that being heavenly minded will be a great good for their lives as well as for others here on earth. In the first two chapters of this book, Paul has already set forth the superiority of Jesus over creation. He did that in the 15th and 16th verses of chapter 1. He's recognized Christ's authority over the church in chapter 1, verse 18, and he's declared the philosophy, or the folly, rather, of philosophy and man-made religion in the first two chapters overall. He's also given specific warning about the doctrines of false teachers, as well as the abject failure of philosophy, legalism, mysticism, ritualism, and asceticism to ever produce a godly life in anyone. But as Paul begins chapter 3, he begins to lay the foundation for how to live a successful and fruitful life that's pleasing to the Lord. So hear now the apostle's words from Colossians 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. These verses lay the foundation for successful Christian living by pointing out the manner of life of one who has been raised up with Christ. Because of that, we seek what is above, where he is, and we think about what is above, and we have our lives hidden with him so that we shall share in his future glory. So in that, we see that the real key to living a godly life is in Christ. Notice that in just these four verses, Paul makes five references to Jesus. Four of those references are by title and one by a personal pronoun. We're raised up with Christ in verse 1. We seek those things where Christ is, in again in verse 1. We have our life hidden in Christ in verse 3, and we will be revealed with him in verse 4. And then when Christ, who is our life, is revealed in verse 4 again, our identification is with Jesus, with his death, with his resurrection, with his life, and finally with him in glory. So Paul begins this passage with this statement, then you have been raised up with Christ. We might think that Paul is leaving that matter open from the way he phrases it, whether or not his readers have truly been raised with Christ, but not so, because the grammar have been baptized into Christ have truly been raised up with him, because they first died with him in that watery grave. Paul also states, because we are raised up with Christ to walk in newness of life, then there are changes in the purpose of our lives, in the way we think, the nature of our life, and in our destiny. The radical change that began with our repentance from sin and placing our faith in Christ continues, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and bear fruit. And that was Paul's prayer for Christians back in the first chapter of the book of Colossians in verse 9. Well, and that change then requires the response that Paul goes on to state. Since believers are raised up with Christ, the first thing that Paul states in keeping with this truth is keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is not an optional matter for Christians. Rather, this is an imperative, a command, if you will. There's also the present tense, meaning it is an ongoing quest, and not something done once in the past, or something that will not occur until sometime in the future. It describes a continuing action or an ongoing effort on the part of the Christian. This seeking is the expected response to the radical change that occurred in you when you were set apart to a new life in Christ. You have a completely different purpose in your existence than before conversion, because you now have a relationship with your Creator. So what is included in this command? Well, first we are to seek, and that involves searching, striving, investigating, and pursuing. And this is an active endeavor, not something that will happen if you do not change the goal from that which you previously sought after, or if you passively wait for someone to bring it to you. If a Christian does not change what they were previously seeking, they will by default simply continue to live in pursuit of the same sinful goals that they had before their profession of faith. If you wait passively for someone else to do this for you, or if you wait for the Spirit to move you, so to speak, you will likely remain stagnant in your spiritual growth. The phrase, let go and let God, that you may have heard people repeat many times, may have some meaning to us. But what it should not mean to us is that we wait for God to somehow zap us with a second blessing of holiness or a victorious life. Rather, Paul commands us to actively seek the things which are above. Jesus spoke to this same matter in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, but where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, the purpose of our existence is beyond what is offered in this world, which at best is only temporary. It's easy to get caught up in the pursuits of the world of some defined success, wealth, fame, power, and pleasure, but all those things are fleeting. Solomon makes that point throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, that pursuit of such things is vanity, an empty chasing after the wind. Solomon comments, "There is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten." And then pleasure is also fleeting, and Solomon's conclusion after the pursuit of every kind of pleasure was that it too was vanity. There is an illustration, I think, that frames well the matter of seeking things that are above. If you will think of yourselves as being a sailor working in the lower decks of a battleship full of war, the enemy has infiltrated the ship, and several enemy agents are at work trying to get you to do things contrary to what the captain wants you to do. You will need to ignore the influence of the enemy's agents, although they can be very persuasive. pursue some unnamed things above, but quite another for us to know what it is that we are after. What do these things look like that we are to be seeking? Well, beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul begins quite a discourse detailing some of the virtues that we should seek after and apply in our lives. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." All of these are qualities that are certainly commendable in the life of a Christian. One in particular, though, I think is noteworthy, and that is humility. And that's a tough one. I knew an old Bible college professor one time who talked about the subject of humility. And he asked the question, how do we gain humility? And then he suggested an answer, half in jest, but I think he was also serious as well. He said, if you want to learn humility, go out and get humiliated. And I think he probably had a point, although that's a tough thing to put up with. For you see, humility is what defined Jesus' life. Humility was a thread that was seen throughout his life. I'm not much for lists, but if we wanted to make a list of those things which are above that we ought to be seeking, I think humility would probably be first on the list. Verse 13, Paul says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." That doesn't leave us much wiggle room, does it? As Christians, we absolutely must include the quality of forgiveness in our lives. And oh, how humility works in concert with forgiveness. And then in verse 14, Paul goes on to say, "But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Obviously, love must be on our list because we say that God is love. But we need to be careful how we mean that phrase. Because some people equate God with love. And yet God is not equal to love, nor is love equal to God. If God were equal to love, as one great theologian pointed out, then God and love would be the same, and we would worship love as a result. But instead we seek, or we see that love is an essential attribute of God. And all that real love is or can be is found in God. Christians need to seek love and make it part of who they are. Well, Paul's list goes on through the first few verses of chapter 4, but you get the picture. Of course, there are other things that Paul does not list here, such as living at peace with all men, found in Romans 12:18, or purifying our hearts, according to the Scripture, for sincere love of the brethren, as Peter notes in his first epistle. And then there's that well back to pick you up. If we can't take Jesus with us every moment, everywhere we go, and in an honorable and righteous manner, then there are probably some things in our lives that we need to clean up. And then finally, verse 3, Paul brings up again our position, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul once again refers to the believer's identification with Jesus' death, and I think most of us understand the part about putting our old man to death and understand our dying to sin. But what about this matter of a life that is hidden? I find that there's a dearth of commentary on the notion of a life hidden with Christ in God, but the fact that Paul finishes this statement with that those words, in God, should give us a hint. Our new life in Christ is a spiritual life. And since Paul says that it is in God, we can see how it is hidden, since no man can see God. Paul even said in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Moreover, because our new life in God is a spiritual life, and no man can truly see the fullness of that life. Our physical being can be seen by others, but even in that there's a sense of being hidden. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What a tremendous telling statement that is. And the image described there is as though we put him on like a garment. So if we are living in obedience to Christ's will and have truly donned or put on his person and his righteousness, then those who see us should see not us, but they should see Jesus. And that should be our aim in life at all times, that Jesus might be seen in us as we strive to be Jesus to the world. And then another result of having our life hidden with Christ in God is that our life is safe with him. John writes in his gospel that no one is able to take away any of Jesus' sheep from out of the Father's hand. And in the Roman letter, we read, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our lives truly are hidden in him. Well, in conclusion, I believe the best way to sum this up is to read again those few challenging verses that begin in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What do you seek in your life? What do you set your mind on? What is your hope for the future? If your answers to those questions are not all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, then do not be surprised at the lack of meaning and purpose and godliness you will find within your life. And if that's the case, it's time to repent and follow him. But if you answer those questions with a focus on following Jesus, then you can expect to see your life continue to change for the better, to become increasingly conformed to his image in the present, even as you wait for our Lord's return. Paul wrote in the Philippian letter, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you are truly seeking the things above and not following after the things of the earth, then you can be confident in God's work in your life will be done to completion, and the very nature of Jesus will be seen in you by others. You pray with me, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you for strong words from your great apostle that teach us how we ought to act, teach us how we ought to seek after the things of the kingdom, the things which are above. Open our hearts. Help us to change where change is needed. Help us to go from this place this morning with a resolve. Truly be seekers of truth, seekers of the nature of Jesus, and to realize that our lives are hidden in you. We give you praise and glory for that. We ask in Jesus' name.
Brother Stratton for breaking the bread of life to us today. At this time, we offer the invitation to anyone who feels the desire to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and also to someone maybe that slipped back into sin and they want to confess those sins and make it right with God. So while the ladies sing, we ask you to come forward. Seat it, please. Do we have any prayer requests at this time? Anyone else?
Please remember my daughter-in-law, Mandy. She has her surgery tomorrow.
Surgery in the future. There's just a lot of sickness, a lot of people have lost loved ones, and we need to pray for all of them. I thank you for Brother Joe and his message, and let's look to things above. Doc? Anyone else? John? Did not hear you, but maybe they did. The Johnsons? Yeah, we're going to, Thursday, we're going to visit the college at Joplin, and we're going to go there. They have chapel that day, and we're going to contact them, have them to announce to the congregation there that we're looking for a pastor and a young man would maybe come and spend a day or so with us, preach for us, and hopefully eventually become our pastor. So we just want you to know that we're working on those things, and we ask for your prayers. We pray that God will direct our hearts and our minds, and that we will find the person that he wants us to have here. Anything else?
Continue to pray for our country.
Pray for our country, definitely. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house to study your word and to sing songs of praise to you. And we thank you for each and every person that's come today. We hope and pray that they've been built up and uplifted by the message that was given. We ask that you be with all of us as we go to our various places of abode. Just guide, guard, and protect us. Help us to look to you for strength. And we just ask your blessings on all of us who are here. In Christ I pray. Amen.